God's command to Moses to return to the palace of Pharaoh represented yet another dramatic shift in the life of one who would be known as the man of God. For the previous 40 years, Moses had lived in exile from the land of Egypt and had developed a way of life that was comfortable, fairly, obscure, certainly, and without any great degree of stress. He had learned to work as a keeper of livestock, as a herder of sheep and other animals, and he learned that trade in the harsh environment of the wilderness of Sinai, the Sinai Peninsula, across the Red Sea from the land of Egypt. During that period, he had gotten married, and he had seen his wife give birth to two sons. That life in the wilderness of Sinai was far removed from that which had marked the first 40 years of his life. For then he had been at the center of power in the land of Egypt, where he grew up as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had been found in an ark in the bulrushes on the Nile River, one of the Hebrew children sentenced by Pharaoh to be put to death, and the daughter of Pharaoh who discovered him had pity upon him and took him in as her own daughter. And there, Moses had access to the fabulous wealth that was ancient Egypt. He had access to widespread recognition among the people. Like Joseph before him, as he went about, people would be commanded to bow the knee to Moses. And like Joseph before him, Moses turned his Hebrew heritage into an asset in the midst of Egyptian society. But then came the day when his Hebrew heritage asserted itself and led him to intervene in a situation in which an Egyptian was beating one of the fellow Hebrews of Moses. He intervened in that situation in a most violent fashion and killed the Egyptian and buried his body there in the sand. And when it became apparent to him that his deed was known, and when Pharaoh sent out an order for the arrest of Moses, he fled from the country and went into the wilderness. And for 40 years he lived there. And then after 40 years, when he was 80 years of age, now bearded, now with his hair much longer than it would have been in Egypt, 40 years later he encountered on one day the amazing sight of a bush that was burning and yet was not consumed. And he heard on that day the call of God that would send him back to the land of Egypt and back to the palace of the Pharaoh. From the relative peace of his existence in the desert, Moses would be thrust into the tension of leadership of the people of Israel and into the challenge of conveying the message of God to the most powerful man in the world. He would undertake that mission with the assurance given him of God's directive. He was to announce God's word to the Pharaoh, and he was to demonstrate God's wonders as well. We hear that directive in chapter 4, of Exodus and verses 21 through 23. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. So there was the clear command that had come to Moses from the Lord. And he had received the assurance that those wonders that he was going to demonstrate would comfort the people of Israel, concerning whom God said he had heard their cry, and that they would also impress the court of Pharaoh. Now, it appears from the narrative, especially in the passage that we have read, that Moses was so concentrating on certain aspects of his mission that he assumed that his first interview with the Pharaoh would be decisive, that it would lead immediately to a command from the Pharaoh for the freeing of the children of Israel. And yet, if Moses had paid careful attention to the word of God, he would have heard that God had not promised any such thing. In fact, God had indicated, as we just read, that the struggle for liberation from Egypt would be a protracted one, and it would be fraught with real discouragements. But somehow, Moses and Aaron, his brother, missed those indications. Somehow they assumed that when they went into Pharaoh, he would be so overwhelmed by their presentation that he would immediately give the order, release all the Israelites. The problem was not with that which God had said. The problem was with that which the people of God thought God had said. There's a big difference between those things. It is the failure to attend to all the words of God that leads us into times of doubt and despair. And yet, this passage indicates that what God has said never is in doubt. There is never any wavering. Not even the ardent opposition of those who scoff at God's person and God's presence, as the Pharaoh did on this occasion, can do anything to alter that which God has said. So God's purpose proceeds along his own path, and his people may be certain that his purpose will come to fruition. So when we look at this passage today, we come face to face with this greatly encouraging theme, God's purpose undeterred. Here is an encouraging theme for every believer in Christ. You may be assured today, you may be certain today, that what God has decreed concerning you individual will come to pass, even though particular circumstances may appear at times to indicate otherwise. What God has decreed concerning you will come to pass. It's an encouraging theme for the church at large. The times may seem to be against the advance of God's purpose for his church. The atmosphere may seem unfavorable for the preaching of God's word, for the evangelization of the lost, for the establishment of new congregations for the work of Christ. It may seem to be against that. Nevertheless, that which God has decreed concerning his church will come to pass. He will build his church. And he will build it in such a way that the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. So it may appear that the opponents of God's law can violate it and do violate it with impunity. It may seem that nothing will ever happen to bring them to account. But God's judgments concerning them will come to pass. And so there is a word here for those who have not yet trusted Christ. You may be assured God's purpose regarding you, if you continue in your unbelief, will come to pass. Those who say, where is the promise of his coming? All things continue as they have from the beginning of the creation. Those people are going to be brought to see that God's purpose has not been deterred. God's purpose is not deterred by any circumstance, then, that may exist in this world. I want you to look at this passage that we have read, and I want you to observe four clear aspects in it. First of all, let us notice the illusion, a word I'm using deliberately, the illusion of God's silence. Notice how I put that, the illusion of God's silence. Because when certain things happen, we tend to conclude God is not speaking anymore. Moses and Aaron were convinced that God had sent them to Pharaoh. And so they went. Now it took some convincing, but they were convinced. And they went to follow the command that God had given them. They didn't go, as far as we can tell, with any timidity in terms of their manner, though they might have been concerned about the outcome. But they simply sought to abide by the directive they had received that we read in verses 22 and 23 of chapter 4 in particular. And notice what they said then when they got to see Pharaoh in chapter 5 and verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. That is what they had been told to do, to say to Pharaoh, let my people go. In verse 3, they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. So they were sticking very closely to what God had said to them. God said, you go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Now, it is clear from what we read in this passage that we have taken today as our text, that they expected the Lord to intervene directly. That is, Moses and Aaron, they had it in their minds, they're going to go in there to Pharaoh, they're going to say, you let our people go. And immediately Pharaoh will say, oh, okay, I will do what you ask. I will let them go. That is what they expected. They expected that God would move immediately. But what happened was certainly far different than what they had expected. Doesn't that often prove to be the case? You have a certain expectation, and what happens is far different than what you have expected. Notice how Pharaoh reacted. Notice his language in verse 2 of chapter 5. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Notice that his word was directed not so much at the request, but at the person to whom Moses and Aaron appealed, to Jehovah. Who's that? Pharaoh said. I don't know any god by that name, and I'm not going to let the people go. And then notice his indictment that came along with that in verses 4 and 5. And the king of Egypt said unto them, Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? And he's using the word let there in the sense of hinder. Why are you hindering the people from their works? Get you unto your burdens. And Pharaoh said, Behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest from their burdens. He's saying, You are working against the policy of this government. You are working to defeat what we want. Why are you doing this? So there was the response Moses and Aaron got. They expected Moses was going to say, All right, I agree to your request. We'll let them go. But instead, they get this very harsh rejoinder. And they were waiting for God to show himself. They were waiting for some token that God was going to take over the situation, but that token did not come. The Lord did not intervene in that situation as they had expected. Pharaoh didn't show any inclination to comply with this request. In fact, quite the opposite happened. This request from Moses and Aaron led Pharaoh and his advisors to have a conference, and they concluded that the Israelites had too much time on their hands. Now, the state of the Israelites was not good. They were working as slaves already. Now, Pharaoh said, these people want to go out and have some kind of a worship festival. They have too much leisure time. We need them to work even harder. So the labor that was very onerous and very difficult was judged to be too easy. So Pharaoh gave the order that they were going to change their policy. And they were going to demand that the children of Israel produce the same amount of work. And they were set to work making the big blocks from which the Egyptians built their buildings. The big bricks, if you will. So they were going to be expected to produce just as much, but they weren't going to be given any more the raw materials that were needed to make the blocks. Notably, the straw. Up until then, they were given straw, and they mixed the straw with the materials they got from the surface of the land, and that's what they used to make the blocks. Now, that straw was going to be withheld. So they would have to go out and find it on their own. But yet they would still have to do that and make the same number of bricks. And if they couldn't produce, they would be beaten. This was the exact opposite of what Moses had expected when he went in to see Pharaoh. The situation had been made worse, not better. And they did not believe that God had done anything. They did not believe that they'd seen anything from God. Now, you can almost see Moses and Aaron standing there, stealing a glance at each other in amazement. Could they have been mistaken? Could it be that they had not heard right what they thought they had heard? Could it be that they had just dreamed it up? Could it be that they had not understood the promise of God? Had God suddenly become silent? Had they been brought into the presence of Pharaoh only now to be abandoned? Have there not been times in your experience when you have wondered the very same thing? You have gone down a certain path. You have been convinced that God has directed you in a certain way. But when you have tried to follow the direction of God and the call of God, you have found nothing but problems. Nothing but difficulties. Nothing but uncertainty. God doesn't seem to intervene. You feel yourself in great need. And you wonder, has God gone silent? But had He really gone silent? For actually, what they would tend to see as His silence was nothing but an illusion that they themselves had made up. What made them think that God was silent? Why were they surprised? The thing that made them surprised was that they had failed to give attention to all that God had said. Now, I want you to notice that God had spoken to them twice about what was going to happen when they went into Pharaoh. In chapter 3, in verse 19. And I am sure, notice how God put that, I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. So the Lord was saying, I'm sure, Moses, that he's not going to let you go. But I don't think Moses ever heard that. I think Moses was thinking, how am I even going to convince the people of Israel that I'm going to be their leader? That's what Moses was thinking about, and this just passed by. But notice, he missed it again in chapter 4 and verse 21 at the end of the verse. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. I have always liked the explanation that Martin Luther gave of this hardening. And that is, God was going to require Pharaoh to act in accordance with his own nature and was not going to give him any grace that would enable him to act in a right fashion. I'm going to harden his heart. I'm not going to give grace to him. I'm going to withhold grace, and yet he's still going to have to act. He's going to have to do that which is in line with his own nature. The Lord was saying to Moses, I'm going to harden his heart so he won't let the people go. And that is exactly what happened. Pharaoh responded as he did, as the fulfillment of what God had predicted. But somehow Moses and Aaron missed that part. And that's always the case. When it seems that God has left the cause of his servants at bay, they have missed something he has said. Should they have been surprised? Not given what God had said? Should they have been dismayed? Not given what God had said? God had told them it would not be on their first meeting with Pharaoh that they would see God's purpose fulfilled. It would be quite the opposite. But God had told them his purpose would be fulfilled. God had told them his purpose would not be derailed. But notice the second aspect of this passage. The evidence of his people's frustration. Pharaoh implemented immediately the adjusted policy. And all the people of Israel could see was that however bad their circumstances had been, when Moses and Aaron came, they got worse. The officers of the people recognized this situation. If you look at verse 19 of chapter 5, after they hear from the people of Egypt We read in verse 19, the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case after it was said, ye shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily task. When they heard what the reason was, they heard, oh, you want to go and have a feast. And that just shows us you don't have enough to do. So therefore, you're going to do everything you've been expected to do, but now you're going to have to provide the straw yourselves. They couldn't find enough. And the time they spent looking for the straw was time they should have been engaged in making the blocks, so they were beaten. And when they complained about it, they were told, this is the reason. And they saw, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. And notice what they did. Right, it's an echo of the Garden of Eden. They said, we're in trouble here. Who's to blame? Who's to blame for this situation? And then they saw Moses and Aaron. They were coming out from the palace of the Pharaoh. And they turned on them and said, you have made the situation worse. Notice how they put it. The Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. It's your fault, Moses and Aaron. If you just left well enough alone, yes, things were bad, but they weren't this bad. But listen, had not those same leaders been crying out to the Lord for deliverance from their circumstances? Had not they been praying, Lord, get us out of Egypt, deliver us from Egypt? They had been praying that way for 80 years. And yet the opposite of what they had prayed about seemed to have happened to them. We often find ourselves in similar circumstances. We pray for something to happen, and the opposite seems to occur. And then we look around to someone for someone to blame for this disappointment. So they blame Moses and Aaron. What did Moses and Aaron do? They got into the game too. They looked around for somebody to blame, and who was it? It was God. It was the Lord. Moses came before the Lord and said, why have you done this act? Why have you caused this people this evil? Notice that in verse 22 of chapter 5, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? That is, you sent us on your mission to Pharaoh. And we went and we discharged it, and nothing but bad has happened as a result. Why is it so? Why? Moses was saying in verse 23, look, you haven't made good on your promise. You promised you would deliver the people, and you haven't done one thing about it. Was not Moses embittered? Did he not feel a sense of betrayal? Lord, I went and I did what you said, and look what happened. And are there not many times when we find ourselves in the same spirit? We become embittered. We allow our disappointment to make us turn our attention to the Lord. What's wrong with God? Why does He not intervene? And so we challenge God's wisdom. And we challenge God's word. We don't see the results we want to see. So we conclude it's because God simply can't do it. He can't bring His purposes to pass. And those challenges were the things to which God would not respond. Instead, God moved right past the challenge of Moses to the third thing we see in this passage. The reassertion of God's prerogative. In effect, God said to Moses, I don't have to answer you. And I'm not going to answer you. Where do creatures get off with the idea that they can challenge God? That they can call God to account. God was saying, it's not for you to challenge me. But God said, I'm going to show you, Moses, and I'm going to show everybody what I have purposed to do. He emphasized again that he would accomplish his purpose. And notice in chapter 6 that this purpose of God is not deterred. It has not been derailed, even though the circumstances have gotten worse. This purpose of God is undeterred because it rests on the person of God himself. Notice the point that God makes in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 6. God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. If you look at verse 8, that's the last thing he says as well. I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. I am the God who keeps his promises. I am the God who is faithful to his people. I am the Lord. He emphasizes it again in verse 3. I appeared unto Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. That is, you, Moses, and the people of this time have known me in a greater way, in a fuller way, than even the patriarchs did. I am Jehovah. I am the Lord. I will make good on everything that I have promised. Rest on the purpose of God. The purpose of God is undeterred because it rests on the promise of God. In verse 4, he said, I have also established my covenant with them. He's saying, I made a promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob that their descendants would inhabit the land of Canaan. I made a promise, and I'm going to keep it. So what is the remedy when our circumstances seem bleak? It is to come back to the promise of God. The purpose of God is undeterred because it rests on the compassion of God. If you look at verse 5, what is it that God said to Moses? I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel. I have heard. When you're in desperate straits, when you're in anguish of soul or agony of body, and you cry out even if you don't articulate it, God said, I hear it. I hear it. It's wonderful to serve a God who hears his people. You often hear today about Allah. I'm telling you, Allah is just a figment of the imaginations of those who serve him. He does not hear them. Those who cry Allah Akbar just before they detonate a suicide belt, they cry to a God that can't hear them. And they go to face a God who knows them. God heard the cries of his people. And he said, I will respond to those cries. And that brings us to the last thing in the passage. And that is the comforting of his people's fears. In verses 6 through 8 of chapter 6, there are 7 I wills. I don't have the time to enlarge upon them, but I simply point them out to you, and you can take note of them. In verse 6, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you out. Notice how every time God is saying, here's what I'm going to do. And this is God's response to the dismay that exists among the people. I will bring you out. Notice also in verse 6, I will rid you out of their bondage. That is, they're not going to be able to hold on to you. I will get you completely away from them. I'm not just going to improve your circumstances a little bit. I'm going to take you out. Notice also in verse 6, I will redeem you. With a stretched out arm, there is the idea of the blood. Anticipating the blood of the Passover lamb, that would be the means of their ultimate deliverance. I will redeem you. Notice in verse 7, I will take you to me for a people. I will take you to me. Here God is asserting His sovereign purposes. Whatever you have said, and however you have failed to believe, I am going to take you to me for a people. And also in that verse, I will be to you a God. Here is a real relationship that God says will be established. Notice in verse 8, He said, I will bring you in unto the land that I promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. I will bring you in. And at the end of verse 8, I will give it to you for an heritage. That is, I'm going to bring you in such a way that you're going to remain there. Your descendants are going to remain there. The land will be a heritage. What was God doing here? He was comforting the fears of His people that they would be forgotten and be lost from sight in the land of Egypt. God is saying, my purpose has not been deterred by the arrogance of the Pharaoh of Egypt. He was saying to Moses, don't you worry about the Pharaoh of Egypt. I know how to deal with him. God's purpose is not derailed. What was the ultimate aspect of that purpose? It's not something that's mentioned here directly, but there was a purpose that God had established from the Garden of Eden that He was going to bring the seed of the woman into the world. He was going to bring into the world Shiloh. He was going to bring into the world the one who would be called the Shepherd, the Stone of Israel. And in order for that to happen, the people of Israel would have to leave Egypt and get to the land of Canaan. David would have to come to the throne. Because it would be from his line that Messiah would arise. God's purpose is not derailed. It's not deterred. The opposition of the ungodly cannot stop the advancement of God's cause. What a message that is for us, as a people, as a church, as individuals. God has said He will not allow His cause to be derailed. That means whatever the Muslims do, they cannot derail God's cause. Whatever the Sodomites and those allied with them do, they cannot derail God's cause. Whatever happens in an election cannot derail God's cause. The point is, when we see the circumstances appear to turn bleak, appear to turn against the people of God, the approach is not to say, what's going on here? Why is God doing this? The approach is to say, God has His purpose. It's going forward. And whatever happens in terms of circumstances, though we can't always scan them, we know that His purpose will come to pass. We know that Christ is going to come. We know that He is victorious. And since we know that, our mood doesn't have to be affected by that which goes on around us. Sometimes it is, but it doesn't have to be. We can rest in the assurance that God is faithful. God will accomplish all that He has said. And ultimately, God did bring His people out. And And he did bring them in to the land he had promised to the patriarchs. God is still about that work of delivering to his people all that he has promised them. And I trust that today it will encourage you to look forward with great hope, because our God has done great things and will do greater things in the days to come.